All right. Well, this morning we're continuing our study in the book of Acts, which teaches us about the coming of the Spirit and the growth of the early church and the advancement of the gospel around the world and our Spirit called empowered witness to the ends of the earth. So let's grab our Bibles and open to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 and a really cool miracle that happens there. As we do that, I just want to start by having this discussion this morning. Let's think about the importance of a name. Like, have you ever had the experience where maybe in your friend group, there was a mutual friend that you hadn't met, but everybody just tells you about how great they are, right? Every time you get, oh, you haven't met Sean? Sean is a great worship pastor. You're really going to like Sean, right? Yeah, yeah. Thank you. There we go. Yeah, and Sean's really great. Like, you're going to meet Sean. He's a nice guy. He loves on people. He prays really, he plays really well, and like every person you go to is telling you about how great Sean is. Now, some of you get kind of annoyed, right? Like, I'm done hearing about Sean. However, eventually you meet Sean, and it's really, really great. I had this experience about 10 years ago. Does anybody remember the name Lang Lang? Everyone's like, who in the world is that? Well, suddenly, about 10 years ago, there was this Chinese professional piano player, and he seemed to be everywhere. Okay, I was seeing him on billboards. He's kind of like the Yo-Yo Ma of cello, but on piano. And he did commercials for Disney and Sony, and he appeared on TV. He even played the opening ceremonies for the Beijing Olympics. And we began to hear about Lang Lang all over the place. And yet, I didn't know who Lang Lang was, right? You're like, who is this guy? By the way, his name means brilliance of the sky. I mean, what a name, right? I mean, that's quite a name to live up to. So young parents out there having kids, maybe consider Lang Lang. It's pretty great. Now, I'd heard about him and seen a lot about him, but I had not experienced him, nor did I know him. Now, in 2015, Amy and I, we like to go to the symphony, and so we had symphony student passes, and so you could call right beforehand and get tickets, and we've been really busy, and they were having a symphony, and so we got tickets, and we go, and little did we know, it was the 75th annual gala, and we showed up in our jeans and t-shirts while everybody's in tuxedos and long skirts, and we sat on the third row right in the middle, and guess who was playing? Lang Lang, right? So we sat there in the most perfect seats to see him play the piano, see his hands and experiencing it. It's some of the most amazing tickets and one of the most amazing concerts I've ever been because I had heard his name, but I had never experienced it. And when I did, I said, they're right. He's amazing, right? He is an amazing piano player. And so today, as we get into today's passage, we're going to see that there's this lame beggar that is healed in the name of Jesus. And no doubt, I want you to set the stage a little bit, no doubt this beggar had heard the name of Jesus over the last couple years in Jerusalem, probably from friends that talked about, you know, if you could just get by this Jesus, he might could heal you. Maybe he even saw Jesus preaching from across the way, but couldn't quite get near enough to see him and know him. But this man is going to have an encounter with Jesus and the saving power of his name in a new way through Peter and John. In fact, it's going to be faith in the name of Jesus that heals this man. And so as we look at this morning, Luke wants us not just to know who Jesus is, right? Maybe you've heard of him. But he wants us to be transformed, healed, and saved as we place our faith in the name of Jesus. So maybe you've come here this morning and you like Jesus. You know, we live in a city that likes some kind of picture of Jesus, right? You hear this all around the place. Maybe you like what he taught, you like his miracles, you might even claim to follow him, you might want to be like Jesus, like I could hear about Lang Lang and want to be a good piano player like him. But maybe you're here this morning because you heard the name of Jesus buzzing around in the news media even this week with recent events, and you want to understand what this thing is about. But knowing the name of Jesus, being a fan of Jesus, and being made new by faith in the name of Jesus, those are two different things. And so Luke's invitation to us this morning is not just to come and learn about Jesus, but rather to come and be made new as we place our faith in Christ, right, in his name. So let's stand this morning as we read God's word, and we're going to read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 this morning. Here's the word of the Lord by the Holy Spirit to us this morning. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord. All right, let's respond to this text a bit this morning. First thing I want us to see, and this is just something here we don't want to miss before we look at the meat of this, but we are to have a heart of mercy towards those in need, okay? So what we see here, we see a specific example of what the Luke was telling us the community of faith was doing last week, that they're doing common activities, right, that are yielding uncommon results. They're together, they're devoted to the teaching, they're going to prayers at the temple day by day, they're praising God, and God is doing great miracles that are spreading the gospel to the world. And this is a very specific instance that's going to be important for the next many verses. And it says in Acts 2:43 that when this miracle happened, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And so here's this specific example. In Acts 3:1, Peter and John are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. That's the ninth hour. This would have been about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. In fact, the Jews prayed 3 times a day, and so the early believers were going multiple times a day to pray to God. You know, we said last week that as a church, we want to ask God, what does it look like to pray? Teach us to pray, God. I think there's a little thing in here for us this morning that we ought to set aside times in our day as believers to pray to God, right? Maybe you only get once a week. That's okay. Maybe you get 3 times a day. But based on their example to us, we ought to look at ways to set aside time in our day to pray. This is how God is teaching us to pray. And so the apostles are going to worship at the temple still. They saw themselves living in the fulfillment of God's people, and so they continued to praise God in the ways they knew how. Now, as they enter the temple, this lame man calls out to them begging for money. And the Bible says that this man was lame in his legs for his entire life, from birth. He had to be carried there and laid by his friends to beg. And so this happened daily. What Luke wants you to see is this guy was a well-known cripple. He was for sure messed up legs. He had never had good legs. And the Bible is telling us this so you can see that this miracle is true, right? Saying, look at the witness. It really did happen, and many people know, so that we can have faith in what Jesus is doing. Can you imagine this life? I mean, think about this for a second. This blind or this lame man sitting at the temple gates, watching people walk in and out, praising God, and you are excluded. In fact, you're looked down upon. You're hopeless. This will never change. Day by day, the same, just scraping by, dependent on others. I've traveled around the world, and I've seen similar things. People with physical handicaps in India, in Guatemala, in Ethiopia. And you just can't imagine the extreme difficulty of their life. This is this man. And I think my heart, when I see that, it wells up, right? You have mercy towards him. You're like, man, I will do anything to help. How can I help, right? And you can even think that maybe the disciples had seen this man before daily as they went to their prayers. Wonder if they even talked about this guy some when they got back together, right? You can imagine this. Like, man, you know, John, God is really laying this guy that sits on the mat every day on my heart. Like, I see him hopeless and begging. What can we do for him? Shouldn't miss the mercy and compassion in this story. That the and really here, the Christian motivation for mercy and compassion is because God really saw us stuck in our sin and had mercy and compassion on us. And so as we experience that, he calls us to turn around and extend it to others. Maybe you've passed by somebody on the street before like this and felt God nudging you to do something. You ever had that? I've had that before. Sometimes I do something, sometimes I don't, unfortunately. Travel around the world, as we've said, and see so many hurting people. And yet God has called us to show mercy and the love of God to them. You know, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25. He said to his disciples, look, when I was hungry, you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And they say, well, Lord, but when did we do this to you? And he says, when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Right? And I love that I see our church doing these things. We did this great clothing drive at Midvale. I mean, that was met with such thankfulness there with so many that came. And others of you in the congregation that are working at feeding and taking care of the homeless. And we have others doing water wells in India with Asha and those in Niger with Wells for Wellness. Right? When we do any of these things, I think Jesus shows us it is worship to him. When you do this in the name of Jesus because of what Jesus did to you, it becomes worship to God as you do these things. And so I'd encourage you this morning, just based on this, let's pray that God would open our eyes to the needs in this city and around the world and ask him how we can meet them in a response to his mercy to us. Let's be a people of mercy and compassion for those in need because God had mercy towards us in Christ. All right, now let's look at the central focus of this story in Acts, the healing of this man. Here's what we're going to see, that we need to call on the name of Jesus in faith to be saved, okay? So this man, he feels like the least of one of these, dull and act. She was not expecting real dull and act. She was not expecting really any response. No one was giving her the time of day unless they wanted a reprieve from the noise, right? And you'd occasionally see that. And this is probably this whole man's life, right? Likely dispassionate in his asking. And yet it makes what Peter does in Acts 3:4 all the more jolting when he says, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us! He listened to the begging that everyone else ignored, and he looked and he connected with the person. Cuts right through the regularity and the dispassion of the whole situation. And I've found this is often how Jesus gets our attention. I don't know if you've had this experience. Right? We can get stuck in our own self-pity party. No hope of anything getting better. Just going through the motions. Day after day, the same things wear us out, the same hurts we rehearse in our head, the same motions, the same pity party, the same dispassion for life, the same thinking going round and round, not breaking the cycle. And maybe you say you're looking for help, but dispassionately holding out your hand, not really expecting anything. Maybe you're even here this morning that way. Maybe even you came to church this morning dispassionately hoping that God would do something, sticking out your hand, just going through the motions. And then the Spirit of Christ bursts into your life and cuts through all of that and says, look at me, right? Listen to me. Look at what I have to say to you. Stop looking down and lift your head and hear. You know, David in Psalm 3:3, he calls out to the Lord, and he calls God the lifter of my head. Right? In the midst of sorrow and self-pity, doubt and fear and troubles, enemies coming against him, he's saying, God is the one who lifts up my head and gives me hope and gives me a way to go. In fact, I can remember I had a hard time several years ago, and friends were praying for me, and we were in a fairly intense kind of gathering, praying together about some things. And my friend said, I could see as God was ministering to you, your countenance relax and your head lift up, right? This is what God does. God is the lifter of our head. He causes us to look up, and he cries out to us, and we answer him, Lord, right, help me. This morning, I want you to hear the Spirit of Christ calling you. And look to him for just a moment, right? Let's lift our heads. Let's hear his call and put our hope in the gospel. And here's what Peter does when the man lifts his head. Acts 3:5, it says, the man heard Peter, and he fixed his attention on him, and then he began to expect to receive something from him. And then Peter stares at the man in verse 6 and says, look, I have no silver or gold. I'm not putting anything in your hand. But what I do have, I give to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took the man by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and he began to walk and leap and praise God. Right? This is the salvation of God. Instantly things can change. Out of nowhere, God steps into this man's hopeless life. He lifts his head up to hear him, and then he heals him so that he can walk and leap for joy and praise God. This is what real life transformation looks like. And God is available to do that in our lives as well. Look, if you're here this morning with no hope, then let this story of God's work remind you Jesus can change your situation in an instant. He can change it this morning. Jesus is calling. How should we respond to his call? And here's what we see is that we have to put our faith in the name of Jesus that has power to save. In Acts 11 through 16, where next week Pastor Jim Harding is going to talk through Peter's sermon in response to this healing. And one of the things he does in there is very quickly he says, look, guys, this isn't about me. They're gathering around Peter. He says, I have no power. This didn't come from me. Jesus has healed this man, and it comes through his name. In fact, he gives us the mechanism in verse 3:16 by which this man is healed and saved. He points it out. Here's what he says in 3:16. He says, look, it's in his name, by faith in his name, Jesus' name, that has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Look, Peter is saying this man was healed by faith in the power of Jesus' name. That's how he's healed. This is how God wants to heal us. And church and others that have come here this morning to visit, Peter is saying to us, if you need a change in your life, you need healing in your life, you need to be right with God, you need sins forgiven, if you want God to step in and change maybe your marriage or addiction issues or depression or help you with your parenting, whatever it is, it's by power and faith in the name of Jesus. This is it. There's one name by which this can happen. It's by power in the name of Jesus to transform sinners into saints. Listen, it's not just knowing who Jesus is. It's not just liking things that Jesus does in his ministry. It's not even trying to be a follower by emulating his actions, but it's only by placing your faith in Jesus' name as the Savior of the world that he has taken your sins and dealt with them on the cross. That he is able, he is God, and he can save. And then as we begin to put our faith in him, we begin to live as if that is true. You know, faith is one part belief. So you have to believe something about Jesus, that he is God, that he is able to save, that salvation is in him, and you confess that with your mouth, and then you begin the second part of faith, which is to live as if that is true. It is both belief and action that encompasses faith. And this man on the mat could have stayed there in disbelief, preferring the pocket change, but he didn't, right? He was willing to believe in what Peter was saying, and he took his hand and was willing to try to stand up. You think Peter remembered walking on the water at this point? I've often thought about that, right? Jesus says, come to me, right? And Peter had to get out of the boat in faith and believe that Jesus had the power to make him walk, and he did until he didn't. And then he began to sink, and what did Jesus do? He reached out his hand and picked him up, and here Peter is, by faith, right, both in Jesus reaching out and lifting this man up out of his lame legs. And so this morning, Jesus is asking you to believe that he is the Savior, that he can transform you, and that he can begin to help you live your life in a new way with him. Let's think about this for a second. What is in this name, right? Names are really important in Hebrew thought and theology. Because names express the very essence of what something is. In fact, they didn't even believe really that something existed until it had a name. That's why these creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2 are so focused on naming things, because things are coming into existence with a name that expresses exactly what they are. In fact, when Peter says here, the name of Jesus, this phrase, the name, was also the substitute phrase the Jews would use so that they didn't have to say Yahweh when they read the scriptures. They would say the name instead of saying Yahweh. So he's saying Jesus is God. This is the name. This is Yahweh. And then he says Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Right? This is the essence of who Jesus is. You can think back to the angel when she appeared to Joseph in a dream, Matthew 1:21. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and tells Mary that she will bear a son and that his name should be called Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This is what it means to be Jesus. You are God, our Savior. This is his very essence. Want to be right with God? Jesus is the fullness of God and the way to be made right with him. This is in his very name. The name Christ also means the anointed one. It's not Jesus' last name. Who thought that was Jesus' last name? Jesus Christ from a long family of the Christs? No, that's not what it is, right? It's Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Christ, which means the Messiah. Right? It points to God's faithfulness over thousands of years to bring forth the anointed one that will save his people. This is that guy. This is Jesus, Yahweh's salvation and the Messiah. And by the way, he's that human guy that you know from down the road in Nazareth. Right? That's why Nazareth is so important. He's the guy you've been rubbing elbows with. He's the guy you saw grow up. He's the guy you saw teach in the temple. He's the guy you saw do miracles. And he's the guy that hung on the cross. That guy that was from the backwoods of Nazareth. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. And many at this time were claiming to be Messiah. Jesus is not the only one. And since many were claiming to be Messiah, and since many others would come claiming to be Messiah and even have false testaments of other Jesuses, he's saying, no, this is the one that came from Nazareth and lived at this time. He's the Savior. That's it, right? And by faith in his name, you can be saved. The God-man, Jesus Christ, Yahweh saves. The Messiah from Nazareth is the one who saves. In Acts 3:12, Peter will teach us next week. He's going to say, look, church, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And yet, there's an open offer by God to save all those in the name of Jesus. We've seen this before. This verse is quoted from Joel 2:32. It's quoted in Acts. It's quoted in Romans. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And so we are saved by God's grace through faith in the name of Jesus, this Jesus. And Luke is asking you this morning, are you going to put your faith in him? Are you going to believe that this Jesus can save you? That he can change your situation? He did it with this lame man so that you could know when you put your faith in Jesus, he can change you. A couple of implications of what Peter says here. First one is this, an implication for missions in the church. I think this passage points to the fact that the church has one thing to offer, and that's salvation in the name of Jesus. This is our mission. This is our message. The main church's main goal is not political reformation, though surely our faith should inform our politics. Church's main goal isn't to alleviating suffering, although, as I said, we ought to have a heart and compassion for mercy, right? Church's main goal is to offer salvation in the power of the name of Jesus, to teach it Sunday by Sunday, and to be a people that boldly proclaim this message to a world that there's nowhere else to get right with God. This is it. How is God calling you to proclaim this message, right? If you've believed in Jesus and been healed and saved, how is God calling you to go leaping around with joy saying, this is it? I've been saved by Jesus. In fact, Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Right? Another implication we get here, and we'll see this all throughout Acts, physical healings in the Bible are always meant to point to God's ability to save spiritually. So I like to draw a comparison here. This is very similar to the story in the ministry of Jesus in Mark 2 through 12. You know this well, kids, you probably know this one as well, the healing of the paralytic, right, where Jesus is teaching in Capernaum and there's a great crowd and nobody can get close. And so these good friends of the lame guy are like, we're going to take care of this. We're going to get our buddy before Jesus. And they go up on the roof and they tear a hole in it and they drop him down. It's a great scene in The Chosen, by the way. Like, what the heck is going on? And their friends put him before Jesus. And by the way, I hope you have friends who are Christians that care enough about you to do the work to get you before Jesus, right? Maybe they even brought you to church this morning. And I want you to see, it's not that they're trying to annoy you with their religion. They're trying to be the good friends that know where salvation is found and get you before the Savior so that you can believe in his name. And Jesus, because of these friends' faith in his ability to save, says to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven, right? And the scribes accuse him of blaspheming God because only God can forgive sins. Well, Jesus is God, right? That's what he's trying to say. And Jesus then says, Mark 2:10, so that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And what Peter does in Acts 3:1-10 is the very same thing, but in reverse. He heals the lame man by the power of the Spirit and faith in his name, and then he's going to go on and preach the very salvation of God that this points to, that you can be saved in the power of the name of Jesus as you put here, and it is available. And so let's put our faith in Jesus. Let's be saved. Let's be set free. Let's be cleansed, and let's enjoy God, right? In fact, when we get to be When we are healed by Jesus, Acts 3:19-20, next week Peter will say this in his sermon, like, how should we respond to what just transpired in this miracle? He says you ought to repent of your sins, have your sins blotted out, erased by God, and then be refreshed in the Lord and enjoy his presence. Well, that's a really good promise. Right? If God can save us through the power of Jesus' name, he can forgive our sins, he can make us new, then he says, now just come in and enjoy God. Right? Be with him. Enjoy his presence. Worship him. And in fact, that's exactly what we see in this passage. That when this man is healed, he responds with worship. And that's Luke's call to us this morning. Third thing, let's respond to God in worship for the salvation that's available in the name of Jesus. Look at verses 8 and 10. It says, the man began to walk and leap, and he entered the temple and was praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one that had been at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. You see, when we experience God for who he is, our response should be worship, right? You wonder why you don't worship well. It could be because you're not experiencing God enough. But when you experience who God is, we respond in worship. And it's a joy, right? As it said, come in, repent of your sins, now enjoy the presence of God and worship him. In fact, as we said last week, we are created to be worshipers of God. And your heart will not rest until you experience salvation in Christ and become a worshiper of God. And as we do that, we experience him even more and more. This is why we say, right, like a risen life is a life of worship. Our heart is transformed, and then we begin to worship God with all that we are. And we've encountered Christ and been transformed and made new. Banjin, come on up. You know, Sunday by Sunday and day by day, I want us to be a people that grow in our experiences of God and grow in our response of worship. When you come in here on a Sunday morning, if you are a believer, then you have something to praise God for, right? No matter what is going on in your life, you can praise God that in the name of Jesus, your sins have been erased and you have the hope of life, right? And that changes our heart. We've experienced that with God. And so I want to challenge you. I want you to come ready, right, on Sunday morning. And singing is not the only way we worship God, right? We worship God with our lives too, but singing and our offering and enjoying his word together, these are also worship to God. And so I want to challenge you. Let's come ready to participate in worship every week. It's not that you guys don't, right? You do. But let's enjoy it more and more. As we see God doing great things, let's be worshipers. We have things to worship God about and to be thankful for. And so let your faith in the name of Jesus lead you to a life of worship in response to what he's done for you. So as we come to a close here, and we're going to go into communion in just a moment, where do you need God to heal and transform your life? Right? Maybe you came in here with a lot of burdens this morning. Maybe you're just going through the motions, right? Holding out the hand, hoping God does something. Jesus is saying, look up at me, right? Look up at me, and there is salvation in my name. There is healing in my name. Ask God, respond to Christ's call this morning and say, God, please step into my life. Here are the ways that I need you to touch me this morning, and he will reach down with his right hand and pick you up. Jesus is calling, and he wants you to put faith in his name so that you can stand up and leap and enjoy his presence and worship him and call this world that needs him into a relationship with him. All right, I'll ask the deacons to come forward as well. As we come to a time of communion this week, we're here to celebrate that salvation is found in the name of Jesus, right? And communion really is a celebration in God's presence, a symbolic meal in his presence to remember how Jesus saved you, how he applied his blood to your sins and made a way for you to be saved. So as we come to the table and break bread together, I want you to remember that it was Christ's body that was broken for you so that you could be right with God. Your sins put on him. He died the penalty you deserve so that you could be set free. On the cross, Jesus took our sins, right? In exchange, we get his righteousness and get to appear holy and righteous before God. And Christ's blood, the cup, represents his new covenant in his blood that washes away our sins and is a promise set on the doorposts of our heart that one day you will be with me. You will rise like Jesus and live with him forever. That's a good promise. And if we sang this morning, God is faithful to do it. In fact, if you put your faith in Jesus, we can stand holy and cleansed. As Isaiah 53:5 says, by his wounds we are healed. And at the cross, Jesus says, look at me, raise your heads, and be saved. So we come to communion. Communion is for believers, right? You need to have said, Jesus, I want to follow you in my life. If you've done that, then we welcome you to this table. If you haven't done that, then I'd say confess Jesus as Lord this morning and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Peter told us last week in Acts 2:39 that this promise of salvation is for everyone, young, old, kids. And so kids here this morning, if you have made Jesus your Lord, you're welcome to take communion with us. In fact, parents, I would encourage you, take some time with your kids. Explain to them the significance of what we're doing here. Pray together and then take it as a family. God, ask us in these next moments as we sing and contemplate to examine our lives. Let's take some time to confess any ongoing sin. The table is a place where we get to experience God's grace and forgiveness towards us again and then enjoy his presence with joy that he has saved us. He has forgiven us yet again. Includes making things right with other believers in this body. And then Peter said, let's just enjoy God as we repent and believe in the name of Jesus.